Good morning, and welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible, Bible's own way, and we are excited for another day of grace, another day in which the Lord Jesus, as long as he tarries, we're going to have a day of grace, and we have a day of grace, we might rejoice in the fact that we have another day of grace, and be able to preach the message of grace, amen? If you have your book, we'll be singing number 5 this morning, At the Cross. At the Cross. At last, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burning of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Number 2. Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burning of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for men the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burning of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Bops of Christ I'll ne'er repay, that of God I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burning of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Amen. A lot of things happened at the cross, didn't it? And a lot of things happened by the cross. We thank the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul that we can understand by the cross that he used that instrument or avenue for all of us to be saved. Amen. We're in lesson 22, Genesis, if you will, be turning to chapter 3. Chapter 3. And verse 1 says, now that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the women, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. Now, if we were talking about last week about the problem that Eve faced, of all she had known within her soul, she was lacking some sound doctrine. Okay? She was probably dependent on her husband to do everything for her. And, you know, we talked about this a little bit last week, whether he gave her the right doctrine to begin with or he didn't. But the thing is, he made Adam first. He talked to Adam, and then Eve came along. But verse 5 says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil." Do you see how that plays on Eve's self-esteem? That what we're talking about? He implants a seed and a desire to be a supreme as God, to be independent, and the desire to know something that they don't know and to violate God's prohibition. He gives them a logical reason to do it. He says, God, basically he says, God doesn't want you to know this. And he's keeping something from you. Now, as a human, you know right now, when somebody starts doing that, what does that trigger you to think? He don't want me to eat that. He don't want me to know that. Maybe I should eat that. Maybe I should know this. And that's what he's working on there. And you can be like gods, little g's. And your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods. And that is not going to solve anything. You know why? If Satan's in there and he's looking at Eve and he's saying you can be like gods, there's something going on out there, what good would that be? Why would that be a good thing? I should say, if you think about it. What gods is he referring to?
Little g, gods of the world.
But are they, what kind of gods are they though? False gods, fallen gods. So what benefit would it be that you imitate yourself as a false god or a fallen god? That's the reason God created hell. Y'all know that, don't you? For the devil and his who? Matthew 24:41, I'll quote it, saying, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels." Did I flip that up right? Let me see. Sorry.
Were you upside down?
No. Well, sometimes if I don't flip it up on a lock, it'll quit in 10 minutes. And then we have to do it again. Joy. But anyway, he prepared hell for the devils and his angels. He never created hell for you and I. Because, you know what I'm talking about? He had enlarged hell for us sinners now. If you die unsaved today, you're unpardoned. That's who the gods are, is the angels. And knowing good from evil isn't going to help. And that's what condemns you. We looked at that. By the verse you ought to write down right beside mine right here, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, is Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. If you put it in the margin of your Bible. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 1, 39, verse 39. I'll read it to you. That what condemns them, that's what's going to, that wasn't going to help them. What the verse says, "Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." So, what's going to help them? They didn't know good from evil. So Satan wasn't trying to help them. I think you realize that. He was going to help them. He's trying to condemn them to hell. And he's trying to get them to be submissive to his authority and rebel against God's authority. He's good at that. And it worked, didn't it? He tempted her and he deceived her. By the way, it says, ye shall be as gods. So it's obviously that Eve knew what fallen angels were. Probably all around them. And gods were like. She had to have known it, or it wouldn't have made any sense to her. Yeah, I think about all these gods that's been created through the world. They come from those fallen angels, if you think about it. All of it. All of it. Egyptian gods. Even the gods today, the Hindu gods and all that religion out there. Hundreds of gods. They were living in Eden, that beautiful country. They had a garden and a palace to go to, Adam and Eve did. It was a wonderful place, and it was carved out of a country, out of a part of the earth, and God told Adam and Eve to go and subdue it, subdue the earth. They had seen the gods, and gods could do something that they couldn't do. They could probably fly around. They could probably make things appear and disappear. And guess what? They soon become to covet it. And the battle is over with by that time. You're lost because of that sin. So let me ask you something. Look at verse 3. There's 3 points of temptation here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, underlined it, and it was pleasant to the eyes, underline it, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, underline it. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The woman sat down and studied the issue here. And that's not just a casual thing. She saw it and looked at it. She saw the tree was good for what? Food. Satan goes over, plucks the grape off the tree, and pops it in his mouth. You know what a good juicy grape does, and it spurts out that grape juice, and you're just running down your jaw, and it's like, it just looks so good. I want some of that. That type of thing. And he looks at the woman and probably said, look at me. Nothing's happened to me. See, it's good. It's great. You have to try it. And then he says, it was pleasant to the eyes. It's a beautiful thing. To desire to make one wise, she thinks. That's how come I'm so smart. I know what this is. I know what it can do. So she takes the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it to her husband with her. And he did eat. It's good for food. It's pleasant for the eyes. It desires to make one what? Wise. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Hold your finger and go to 1 John chapter 2. 3 temptations here. And as you think about it, as you look at it, it still temptates us today. Okay? Hey, just because we're saved today and understand who we are, you don't think these temptations affect you, you're being misled. You're lying to yourself. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. When he talks about the world here, what do you think he's talking about? First John chapter 2, verse 15. He loves the world. First John. Love not the world. What's he talking about here? Is he talking about the green grass of home?
No.
Is he talking about the plants and the airs and loves to go up on top of mountains and looking over top of mountains? He's not talking about that. He's talking about a system, a world system. And don't love this present evil world system which propagates and promotes satanic policy evil. You think there's a world system out there right now promoting? They're promoting this, right? They're not promoting what? You don't have to think of it no more. It's promoting it. Love not that world system. There is food, eyes, wise. Neither the things are in the world. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I've had people talk about, you can't go out here and have this and have a boat and have a nice home and, that's worldly. Well, you got to clothe yourself, don't you? You got to be in the house. You got to protect your family. That ain't got nothing to do with it. It's that system. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What world did God love that he gave his only begotten son? His system. His religious system. God created one religious system. And that's what you love. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen, I'm not talking to people that don't understand what I'm saying. There's a system out there you can love. I love that money. I got to make that money. I got to provide it. I got to have this, half it. That's what he's talking about. That's what makes up this program, the course of the world. Now, John's saying it here, but what did Moses over here say? What were we talking about? And Satan tempted Eve with that threefold manner in order to match the threefold nature of man. Think about this a minute. The food he used is to tempt the flesh. The eyes are to tempt the emotions. And the emotions are a part that makes up your soul. And to make one wise, that's the intellect. Where's that at? Your spirit. He tempts all three parts of you and he gets 1, 2, 3 right in line. The Bible says, I'm going to share something with you shortly, but the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points like unto man, doesn't it? And yet he what? He without sin. And that doesn't mean that he had face temptations like, I got to put gas in my car today or I ain't going to get here. Or I got a blown tire. Or my hair's messed up. That's not the temptation he faced. What it means is each of these categories, he faced it and he came out victorious. He goes into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. And Satan tells him, turn the stone into bread. There's the food temptation. And he tells him, go up on the pinnacle and cast down yourself. Show your courage. Show your emotion. And he says, worship me and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. And we talk about this all the time. How could he have done that? He's the God of this world. And you get all those things, and you won't have to fight me for them. And that's the key here. The enmity between Satan and Christ, the seed of a woman and the seed of man, he says, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, and you won't have to fight me for them if you just worship me. Christ gets all them temptation and comes out victorious over them all, don't he? You have it all right there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Everything man is going to face, you face it right there. You got in Genesis chapter, there's a little chart here I want you to think about. And temptations of Eve in Genesis chapter 3 was food, eye, and wise, right? The threefold temptation we just read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, flesh, eye, and pride. Threefold nature of man, you made up body, soul, spirit. Body, emotion, wise, spirit. And temptation to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 was bread, courage, and worship. Those things going to attack you from the day you was born to the day you take that dirt bath. And it can affect, it can affect you as a saved individual, same as unsaved individual. Unsaved person, you don't expect any much better out of them. What I've learned over the years, and I still stand by it, I'm negative towards man and positive towards God. I'm positive towards God's Word and negative towards man's Word. It's not that I can't trust you. I'm not going to have faith in you. Right? I'll trust you until you let me down, that type of thing. What happened there in the garden? Now, many of you probably heard some greatest sermons that you probably quote from your favorite preacher. I'm not going to put you on the spot, but one of them might have been right here. Okay? The greatest sermon ever preached was by the devil in Genesis chapter 3. You know why? He preached to one half of the human race. He converted all of his audience. And his audience went out and converted the other half of human race. He did. And it did. And what? It convinced them and it worked. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful that you and I go out here today and just preach the clear gospel of Jesus Christ, unadulterated, not watered down, pure right out of the Bible, and convert the human race. Convert people. Double our attendance. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? But you know what's competing against you? Is that system. Is that system. The flesh, the eyes, the wise. I know more Bible than you. You know what I mean? That's not what my preacher says. And they won't study it out for themselves. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Let's think about this temptation for a minute. Have you ever heard of the term
peccability.
Doctrine of peccability? You know what that is? You need to understand something called this. It's a doctor of capable of sinning. And theology, when you study sin, the question is, when does sin begin? You ever think about that in your own life? When does sin begin? Well, I was born in it. But you need to but you notice that in chapter 3, in verses 2 and 3, twice Eve misquotes the word. Was that sin? But was it sin? When did the fall take place? If she misquotes in chapters verses 2 and 3, when did the fall take place? Verse 6. So how is that you get to the place where there is sin? That's what... James chapter 1 says, when a man is enticed, he is drawn away by his own lust. When sin is conceived, so when is it sin?
When you act on it.
Keep that thought. When is it just being drawn away? When it is a sin? See, there's going to be five things I'm going to bring up in a second And when you look at this, it's going to make sense to you. There are five steps of doctrine of sin. First, there is presentation, right? The thing is presented before you. Was it not, Teve? And after that comes illumination. You become aware of that thing right in front of you is there, like a big old billboard. You become aware of the possibilities that exist in a sinful activity. Is pointing it out of you, okay, or to you. Here it is. You got the presentation. When I look at food, my wife will tell you, it's all about presentation. If they bring me a plate and it don't look like what's on that menu, then I've got an issue with this. This is not what I ordered. And can't they make that presentation of them hamburgers on them billboards? They're juicy and they're just... You ever order one of them? Hopefully you don't go to McDonald's anymore, but if you do, how does that look compared to what it don't? So anyway, presentation to me. Third is debate. And this is the one you have to watch because this is where sin starts. Fourth one is decision. You decide to do it. And the fifth one is the action. The overt action is where most people say sin starts. But where sin really starts is at the debate level. You can look at it all day long, right? Presentation. So you have one, presentation, two, illumination, three, the debate. That's where sin starts. Four is the decision, and five is the action. If I know I'm going to have a bad day and I'm sitting there, it's right in front of me, right? Presentation. Then it starts to illuminate. Then my wife walks in. And I start to debate. And I can make it hard for her and she's not even part of the problem. So that debate part is where it starts. And when you see it, you have it is presented to you is not sin. Christ has the temptation presented to him, didn't he? That wasn't sin. Illumination is the possibility that you know it can be done. But when you begin to entertain the thought about it, should I or shouldn't I, you begin to contest between good and evil. So before I know it's coming, but when I start to debate something, that's when you say, I can do it, or I don't have to do it. That's where it starts. And when you entertain it, debate it, then it becomes sin. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Then you decide. Sin begins at number three, then you decide at number four, and then the action follows number five. By the time if you get through number three, you ain't worried about the actions. You ain't worried about the decision because you already debated it in your mind and you already made that decision. You'll start pointing fingers. I listen to some of these people out there in the world sometimes and the things that they want to justify, and you're like, you was caught red-handed. And you're trying to justify something. And it's like, but you know where they're at. You know, I'll say this with love. The only thing that's going to change people out there in this world is this gospel. And if they really, truly in their heart believe this gospel and believe who their apostle is, it's going to make a difference in your life. It has mine. Has it not yours? Amen. So, you know, we got one soul at a time. And as long as the Lord tarries, we should be worried about those souls out there. You know, can't worry about the past. They made that decision. They don't want to hear you. Then, you know, you move on to the next person. But don't get bitter towards them. Nobody ever goes into sin at number five. That's overt wrong behavior. whether it is emotional sin, mental attitude sin, or physical activity, without there being that long process of evil thinking preceding it. And that's what that debate step is. You can't get away from step one and two, but you don't have to debate the issue. Because it's going to be facing you night and day. I don't care what it is. You can come up, you can have it to come up, have it to illuminate, then skip the debate, go right to the decision, and make the decision, no. I don't have to do that. And sometimes when you do, you're like relieved, aren't you? Like, whoa, man, that wasn't so bad. Maybe I'll try it on something else that's bothering me. And it's just, take a deep breath. You're going to live. And make that decision. Some of us has to make some decisions, not so much like this, but it's a decision like, whoa, it's going to affect somebody else. Right? Because you already made your decision. You don't care about anybody else sometimes. But it will affect other people. That's bringing up every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, isn't it? That's the way you handle it. And what happens with sin is when you start debating the thing, the battle's about over with. Because all you're doing is trying to make a provision and excuse. And every man does what is right in his own eyes, don't it? Don't the Scripture say that? And you're trying to make an excuse and a reason to get yourself over the next step. But I need it. I want the flesh, the food, the wise. It's going to make me wise. That's where sin starts. So you want to remember that and to be careful about that debate step. Doctrine of protectability, presentation. I've got it spelt P-E-C-A-B-I-L-I-T-Y, but I think there's another C in there, aren't they? Yeah, that's double C. Thank you. Let me correct that. Is the impeccability, but this is peccability. Yeah, is the capable of sinning. So it's two C's, right? Yeah, thank you. Sometimes when this thing pops up, it wants you to do learning the word that you're doing. Because my typing, I type the way I say it. That's why you got so many last names of the same meaning. You know that, don't you? The census takers spelled it the way you said it. But anyway... And it's like learn it. I put learn, so I'm missing the C. But you're right, the correct way is the C. But the doctrine of that is presentation, illumination, debate, decision, action. And the overt behavior at step five is not where sin begins, this action. It is sinful activity, but if you want to know where it begins, it begins when you, it isn't where you decided to do at step four, because you already decided not to do it. Where it is, it's in root three, step three. So remember that step three, that debate thing that's going on in your mind, should I do it or shouldn't I do it? You know, and that can mean a lot of things, right? What's God say? And you already know, like, the thing is, if something is in front of me, I'm looking at it, the presentation, man, that don't look, that can't bother me. Then illumination, like, whoa, then I'm debating, well, should I do that? Well, maybe it's not that bad. Then I decide to do it, and then the action.
It almost seems that if you have to debate it, then you must be trying to justify your mind.
Yeah, excuses, yeah. And that's why, you know, hey, you can look at it all day long. But the thing is, you decide to do it at step four, and then you carry it on to step five. So you have to remember that, and you don't let it pass you by. and those things. Verse 6. I got a few more verses, and then we'll... chapter 3, verse 6. And did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, you have to understand what happened here. There's a significance of Adam eating the fruit with her. He was right there at it. They plucked it down, they ate it. But go to Numbers chapter 30 for a second. Numbers chapter 30. This passage is talking about a man and his wife making a vow and doing some things. Numbers chapter 30. We're starting in verse 6. And if she had at all an husband when she vowed and uttered aught out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect. And the Lord shall forgive her. And if her husband heard it, and held his peace with her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband had utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceeded out of her lips concerning her vows and concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every bounding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, and her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows and all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. Verse 15. But if he shall any ways make them void after he had heard them, he shall bear her iniquities. These are the statutes which the Lord commandeth Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house. That husband is responsible. And his responsibility is staggering. That woman's duty towards God is to control, is controlled by her husband. And as she went and did something that she shouldn't have done, and as she made a vow and entered into agreement, then came and told her husband, and he disallowed it, the vow that was otherwise binding would be what? Void. Broken. Adam is standing there when Eve takes the thing. And I don't know, but when you, the way Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 reads, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat, as if Adam is standing there, right? And though he's watching the thing going on. But it, you can't really, I'm not going to, you know. Yeah, I'm not going to say you're right and I'm wrong, I'm right, you're wrong, that type of thing. But he could have been standing there watching her eat it, but we don't know this. But like we're talking about, did she pull it off and it been sitting in her home for 3 days looking at it, presentation?
Well, did she walk it over to where he was?
He knew, here's the thing, right. He knew by looking at her when he saw her that she had done it. He knew by looking at her what had happened. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. So you see, Eve took the fruit. She was tricked into doing it. She was deceived into doing it. She fell for the devil's lie. She fell for the line that he gave her. And that is what's going to be something better for you. She rebelled against God, right? And her disobedience against God was the result of the satanic deception propagated against her. But when Adam took this, he wasn't deceived. Adam didn't sin because Satan came in and gave him a line about the same type of line he gave Eve. He didn't buy that. So for him being there, and when Eve took the fruit, instantly something happened. And some people tend to believe that she probably picked it and took it home with her, or ate it right there. She probably set it on the table like I was sharing, looking at it. The presentation looks great. My husband's going to love this. She's cleaning it up, making it look good, sit right in front of that. And they're looking at it, and it starts to illuminate. She gave it time to ripe, guys, when she ate it. And he came in, he says, you weren't supposed to do that. What did you do? I'm just ad-libbing a little bit. And she said, but look at it. Here's the presentation. Like I was sharing. She reaches out, she gets it, and she eats it. And then what'd she do? Whatever the circumstances, it begins around the top of her head. And she starts losing that glorious body of Jesus Christ gave her, the righteousness. And she starts, her skin starts turning fleshly, peachy, we call it, pinkish. And her cheek starts coming down. He starts seeing a different woman and all that good stuff. And that's what we talk about blood poisoning through that vine, that grape. And if you think when it says that God created Adam, and he took Adam's rib to create Eve. He does it to take the bone out and makes Eve, right? We all know that. And now Adam saw his wife die. That's what the gist of this is being. And he knew what had happened to her. And he had to make a decision. Here's the point three, right? We're at the decision mark. And she and they're sitting there, whether lying on the floor, doing whatever the case may be, Adam had the information communicated to him. And he knew God, and he knew the love of God. He knew the laws of God. He knew the character and nature of God. He walks with him in the evening. He talks with God face to face and communed. And they fellowship. And he tells his wife about the love and the grace and the provision of God. He tells her how wonderful God is and the things that he's doing. And Adam could have disannulled what she did. And God would have forgiven her. And, you know, we know what come about of that, don't we? You know that Adam could have walked by faith and gone to God Almighty with this problem. And he did. And I'll share this all the time. If me and my wife was in that garden and she did something like that, I'd grab her by the hair of the head and I'd drag her right to God Almighty and say, this woman, we need to take care of this. We need to disavow this. Right, guys? You'd have done the same thing? No. You'd have done the same thing Adam did. You'd have done the same thing. The passages in Numbers, you know, should fascinate you. Obviously, it was a way they could have trusted God and taken God at His word and walked in faith and got over the whole thing. But he didn't. I'm going to close right there, and we'll pick up the next lesson, 23. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the things you've given us. What a joy it is to know that no matter what our circumstances is, you made a provision for us, and you did it at the cross. And Lord, we know we're forgiven from eternal damnation, and we thank you for that. We also know that when we work out our salvation with much fear and trembling, we're working through these things in our daily flesh, that be able to help understand, for other people to understand, what makes us different out here in the body of Christ. And Father, if there's one person out there listening today that maybe not fully understand that you did die for us, that you came to this earth, died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. And we need to trust that and that alone to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you once again for tuning in. And we hope that as we shared about Genesis chapter 3, there's a lot of powerful stuff in here. It's full of meat. So until next week, thank you.